Please be seated. Good morning, church. Once again, as we did last week, our scripture reading comes from the second letter from Paul to the church at Corinth. Again, this particular chapter, he is exhorting the church in Corinth to finish what they had promised the year before, to complete their work and show the Macedonian churches the zealous and joyful means of giving that they had. From the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there is no need for me to write to you about the service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but you may be ready as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you have promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver.
Thanks, Mark. David, if you didn't get the note, we're going to skip the prayer and the scripture reading, just so time-wise. We know this story. If you didn't know the New Testament so well, if you hadn't been reading it since your youth, it would be one of those stories that you encounter, and you would be smiling as it began. Because it doesn't begin with so often what the stories about Jewish leaders begins with, and they came to Jesus to test him. Instead, a young man comes up to Jesus and says, I want to be part of your kingdom. I want to inherit. I want to be part of the eternal life that you want. And Jesus said, are you following what God asked you to do? And he said, yes. And I think it's not so much an arrogance, because again, he's asking Jesus, and Jesus is asking, yes, I'm following the commands as best I can. And I think really and truly, if you and I got to read it for the first time and we're just kind of following the story, we would think, what a great guy. He is on his way to everything that God wants him to be about. And we expect the page to turn and for Jesus to say, then come. You're everything that I need you to be. Come and follow me. But before he says, and by the way, he will say, then come and follow him. But first he says, go. He says, go. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then, when you've let go of the stuff of this world, and again, should be noted that the writer makes sure that we understand that this is a person who has, and it's described in different ways, but has much wealth. He has a lot of stuff here on earth. And Jesus says, go let go of the earthly stuff and then come follow me. And just about that time, as much as even if we were reading it for the first time, even if it was brand new material, you and I would turn the page expecting, come follow me, and we get this go. And I don't know about you, but at least for me, it always kind of takes my breath away. Now, we can work very hard to kind of parse it and make certain that, well, it doesn't really apply to me and all this kind of stuff. We can work very hard at those kinds of things. We can say, Jesus knew his heart and he knew that this was the one thing that separated him from God. And because nothing in my life separates me from God, don't we say that? Say that with me. Nothing in my life separates me from God. Does that flow off your tongue very well? Doesn't really flow off my tongue very well either. We can do lots of things to say, well, it clearly doesn't apply to me. except the idea that Jesus would let those words sell everything and give it to the poor. That Jesus would let those words come off his lips are offensive. They take us back. They make us stop just for a minute and say, how in the world can I step into the generous, sacrificial, what's that word from the statement that Mark just read? Cheerful, giving heart that God calls us to be about. Make no mistakes, it should always be a challenge. I will tell you the one day in your life when it will no longer be a challenge. There's going to be a day when you're going to take a breath, and it will be the last one that you take. And you will realize, you know, letting go of all this stuff is not really all that hard. Here we go. Because you will be not walking into a darkness, but you'll be walking into a light that is God's invitation into His kingdom, where all your stuff isn't going to make a whole lot of difference. Paul builds teachings on giving in his letters, multiple letters to many different people. He, in fact, surrounds most of that teaching around this idea that there is a gift being prepared by the Gentile churches to send to Jerusalem. That is the direct context that Mark is reading from in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It is also mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16, where he says, probably about a year earlier, every week when you get together, you should be setting aside some of your money so that it can all be gathered. A year later, and they're still kind of having to get it gathered, but he says it needs to kind of be on the front end. There's a very powerful sense in which Paul talks about giving, both in the form of spontaneous, my heart should leap to giving. Yes, giving of all parts of my life, giving of my time, giving of my talents and my skills, but also Paul will make specific reference. By the way, Jesus is not hesitant to make specific mention of the fact that what we give is not simply our will and our heart and our mind, but it is also of our finances. And Paul says that should be a generous, spontaneous kind of thing. But did you notice the way the words worked in 2 Corinthians 9? And again, if you open up 1 Corinthians, if you open up Romans, if you open up several of the other letters, he will also talk about the fact that the cheerful giver is not simply made up of spontaneous response, oh, I have an opportunity to step into a blessing for someone else, but also that there's a very purposeful, planned kind of giving as well. This fits into an Old Testament picture that we talked about last week. But let's not step back that way. I do want to step back to last week and just review very quickly Paul's principles of giving. The idea that there is spontaneity and the idea that there's purposefulness. It is always going to be a response to God's giving. God has given more to us than we can ever give back to them. His ultimate gift in Jesus, but His blessings exceed that. And not in more value, but they are not limited by simply the gift of Jesus. The voluntary individual decision based on individual prosperity, very much emphasized in what Paul talks about. Not in the sense of a flat tax or something that is to be taken from people, but is always to be given by the individual to the corporate coffers, as it were. It will always have an open-ended generosity to it. And finally, yes, the call is for us to join God in this way. God gave Jesus, and Jesus gave His life with great joy. He rejoiced at the opportunity to lay His own life down. God rejoices in the blessings that He sends on us, not just in the form of Jesus, but in the change of the seasons. When He blew a little cool air all the way down here to the Texas Gulf Coast, He said, man, this is going to be fun. And you said, thank you, Lord. I got to pull out a sweater that I don't normally get to wear. I got to pull out a jacket. Maybe you even got a hat. I found a hat this morning and decided not to wear it. It was just a little too much like that. But at least God's gift of the cool wind let me look at it one more time. Someday, When it's snowing, I'll show up. And when you see it, you'll say, oh, that's the hat. And I'm glad you didn't wear that Sunday morning. That was a really good thing. But that we get to God, join God in being cheerful about what we give. It's real easy for us to say Merry Christmas because we oftentimes think of Christmas as, what am I going to get for Christmas? God says, no. And you know what? You've discovered it, haven't you? It's not just the merriness of Christmas because of what we get. It's the merriness of Christmas because of what we get to give to others and the joy we see in their lives. So, today's lesson is going to be quick, but it's going to have some very practical steps of how we move into being God's cheerful giver by being very purposeful. Maybe you say, those two things don't seem to align in my life. If I'm purposeful about it, I'm disciplined, and I don't necessarily am not very happy about it. Well, the Spirit wants to transform that. The Spirit wants to take the disciplines in our life and make them joyful. And one of the ways He wants to do that is to bring purpose to our cheerful giving, adding purpose to our cheerful giving. First of all, we need to be a people that prepare to give generously through financial planning and budgeting. Let's just be sure and say that hadn't always been something that I've been great at, and you might look at my finances and say I'm not really great at it now. But I can promise you that generosity can grow as we get better at, as opposed to our finances dictating to us what we will do with our money, we instead harness our finances and say, we want to make you work for us. We, as the person, want to make the finances work for us. And that's what budgeting and planning does for us. There's a great resource on our church, the access that we have to Right Now Media, called Managing Our Finances God's Way. It's not the same as Financial Peace, and we've taught that course here several times, but this is available for you in your home. You can watch it as your at your leisure, but it has great principles. Again, I would say almost identical principles to the Financial Peace University. This one simply comes at it from a slightly different angle. But it can help you to kind of see where your finances are ruling you rather than you ruling your finances. And make no mistakes, cheerfulness will be added to your giving when you can see how your finances can work for you. Secondly, I want to emphasize that Paul calls us to be purposeful, to purpose our regular financial gifts to the local church. Now, you might say, Alan, you're working real hard to take what Paul said and bring it to this place. And I'm not necessarily going to terribly argue with you, except that Paul was talking to people in a local church. Yes, the funds used were very much for a benevolent outreach, but Paul will also talk about collecting local funds to support local leaders. He will talk about collecting local funds to be able to finance not only his own mission trips, but other people's missionary journeys. He will talk very much about collecting local funds to be able to help people in the local area who are having difficulties and are suffering from some sort of financial setback and unable to feed themselves and things like that. Now, you may say it's a large jump for me to talk about financial gifts to a local church and a local budget, but I believe the same kind of things are going on even with our budget today. Yes, they didn't have buildings that were part of their budget. Yes, they likely didn't have air conditioning bills. Yes, they likely didn't have a lot of the same things that we do, but nonetheless, the function of the church needed financial underpinning in different ways, and you're invited to be part of that financial underpinning. So you already know that, I hope, that January through March, we take a census, and our census that we take is your giving. From January to March, we will measure your giving, and we will completely and totally base the budget of the ministry potential we have for this church on your giving from January through March. For the next 9, in reality, we work off that budget for the next 12 months, even though the last 3 months of that year are used to kind of build the next year's budget. But we still work under the previous year's numbers. We need you to think. We need you to plan. We need you to indicate in January gifts, February gifts, and March gifts, here's what I believe that I can give for a year, and I want you to set your budget based on that kind of giving. If you will be faithful to looking at your finances and indicating what you will give, I can promise you that the elders, and particularly the deacons and ministry leaders in our church, will spend within what you say that you're willing to give. If the Lord opens up a new avenue for you to give more, then that's a blessing. And we've been able to do some special things over the year, and you have been very generous in giving to all kinds of special needs. But we need you to think about how you can plan to give over these 3 months into the next year. I want to tell you one way that we're trying to help you make your giving be regular and make it harder to forget where your gifts are and have you kept up with your giving this year. Through our website and through the app, we're going to have two portals for e-gifts, electronic giving. We will continue to pass the trays. We're never going to completely convert to this. Did I just say never? That would probably be the wrong thing to say, since lots of nevers never come about, or always come about in some way or another. But you can find on the website or on your app, on your phone as we speak, an avenue for you to make your financial planning something that is consistently, without fail, without depending on you writing a check, make donations to the general fund of this church, also some of our particular mission programs if you wish to do it. You can set it up as a recurring gift. You can set it as something that comes from your checking account, debit card, or credit card. We encourage you, because it costs you less money and it costs us less money, for it to come directly from an e-check, as it were. You will have the opportunity to do that, but at no point will you ever lose control of that. At any point, if something changes in your finances, you can go and say, no, I need that regular gift to turn off. Although I would ask you, is that really what you need to do? Because oftentimes it's when we have those changes in our finances that God says, continue to be faithful in that gift, because I'm going to continue to be faithful to you. Just wanted to open that up to you. I do need to let you know, you're very confused about it, because you're like, how in the world am I supposed to do that? Well, there's going to be a group, Jay Foster, you mind standing because they can't see. Jay Foster and a group of guys are going to be back in the Welcome Center, and they will be glad to walk you through that process. They have a little handout for you. It's very simple, very easy, and I would emphasize extremely, extremely secure. Number three, we will never get to the point of giving all we have if we don't constantly open our lives to that. I want to be as practical and sincere about this as I can possibly be. I believe that caring for your family is a financial burden that God expects you to step up to. Somebody say amen. I believe in our society that planning not to be a burden on others. And let's just be real sincere about this. If you're my age and younger, you better not be planning on being a burden on the government, because I don't think the government's going to be there to bail us out. And so in our society and in our time, I think it's giving properly and using the funds that God has blessed us with to prepare for retirement. Our children need to be educated. Our children need to be clothed. Our families need to be fed. Amen? So in reality, the big picture of things is not so much that we have to look at what our employer pays us and say instantaneously, I must put all of that money in the church coffers. I think instead, the challenge and part of the big benefit of planning and budgeting is looking at our finances in a tangible way, in an objective way, and saying, is everything that I'm spending my money on honoring God? Is it already a gift to God? Am I using it for things that God would have me use it for? And I think we need to open our life to that challenge on a regular basis. Do I think I live that out completely? No. But I would say that I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to push me to step in that direction more all the time. I invite you to join me in that little journey of how does our life get given completely to God. Because in reality, as Roger does a great job of reminding us all the time, it isn't just about our money, is it? It's about our time. It's about our efforts. It's about our relationships. It's about all of us. And yes, sometimes the money is the hardest thing for us to give to God. But maybe you're one of those people that money is easy for you to release and God's asking for other things. Because He wants all of us. You've been invited to be part of life groups, haven't you? And I will promise you that I preach with the intent of changing your life. Because the preparation for the sermon always brings a burden on me, a call from the Holy Spirit to change my life. So I'm always preaching so that God can help your life change as well. But let's be real honest. A monologue, even though it's well-polished and extremely professional and very effective. Amen? Yes. All right, thank you. Is not the same as being in relationship with people and opening our lives up on an individual basis through dialogue and through looking what Scripture asks us to do and saying, how is my life reflective of that? You may have some spiritual event in your life that is filling that place in your life. And I'm thankful for that, whatever it may be. But the reason we offer life groups, and let's just be real clear about this, the reason we offer life groups as opposed to calling you back for another lecture on Sunday night is because we believe God and His Spirit can work in your life through exactly this kind of ministry. And we want that ministry to expand. I see a future where if you want to go to life group on Monday night or Tuesday night, it'll be open for you. A life group, although we don't call it that, we call it a ladies' Bible class and a men's Bible class and a singing class, is going on Wednesday nights as we speak. And your life will be blessed by getting engaged with that. We'll have one on Thursday night. Oh, wait, there is one on Thursday night. In fact, it already met. Y'all are behind already on life groups. We've already gotten started. And Friday and Saturday nights. We want to fill up the week with opportunities for our lives to be conformed to the Word of God. I want you to think about, is the reason that I push life groups to the side because I'm busy? By the way, there are lots of people who are busy. They need to work to support and fulfill the needs of their families, and I'm not opposing that. But if the reason you don't like the idea of Bible classes and life groups is that it might invade my life in a way that'll make me uncomfortable, well, there was a young man that Jesus talked to, and he invaded his life in a way that made him uncomfortable. And you and I do not want to be the people who walk away from Jesus downhearted. Finally, have you asked the Spirit lately to make you cheerful about your giving? And if you haven't, why not? Because I just really quickly want to run right back to that story about that rich young man. Because that's the way it ends, isn't it? Jesus says, go and give it and then come follow me. And he turns his face down and walks away. Not full of joy, not full of cheer, but empty. You know what? I think just maybe the key to being a cheerful giver is every single day stepping a little closer to understanding that all that I am is a gift to God. And the less we want to argue with what Jesus said to the rich young man, and the more we want to breathe it in and make it part of us, is the closer on every single day that we will move to the heart of the cheerful giver that God wants us to be. And I don't know, I could be wrong about this, but I have a feeling that becoming a cheerful giver brings us a joyful life. And my guess is that somewhere in your experience, you have done something where you gave in a way that made your heart taste, maybe a little, maybe a lot, of what it was like to be a cheerful giver. And for God's blessing to flow not only in you, but through you. And wouldn't you like to make that an everyday thing? So the call, not mine, not the budget of this church's call, the call of God, is to strive to become God's cheerful giver. What is it going to mean for you to come? What is it going to mean for you to take a step towards that? Maybe you need to check out Right Now Media. Maybe you need to check out a life group. Maybe you need to click on that e-giving thing so that your giving isn't just sporadic but is more consistent. Maybe, just maybe, what you need to do is stop and pray. God, I want your spirit to invade me so that all of me can give unto you and so that I can not only become your cheerful giver, but your cheerful servant. You hear Jesus' words? So come, follow me. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
For all that you've done, I will thank you.